Proverbs chapter 6, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask that you would open our eyes this morning that we might see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we might clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I would say for its entire existence, the United States of America has prided itself on industry and hard work. What is often referred to as the Protestant work ethic, it is a core part of the American ethos. Work hard and work honestly. I think it is part of who we are as a nation, and I think that's a big part of why the stay-at-home orders and the skyrocketing unemployment has been particularly difficult on our country. We have work in our bones. But that didn't just come from America. That's not an American product. It goes way back before then. In fact, the Protestant work ethic or the biblical work ethic is rooted all the way back in the book of Genesis, where in the very opening chapter, we're introduced to a God who is a God who works. He worked diligently to create in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested from that work. And then we see when God created human beings, he made us in his own image, in his own likeness. When we are made in the image of God, that means that we share certain attributes. And one of those attributes that we share is that we are to work. In fact, turn with me. I want to jump around some this morning, the Old Testament and New Testament. But if you want to turn with me to Genesis 1, let's just look at that establishment of the biblical work ethic in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27. The biblical work ethic was established when God commanded Adam to subdue the earth. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, the command to work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. See, Scripture is very clear that work is not a curse. I think sometimes we get that backwards in our thinking, that work comes as a result of the fall. Work is not the result of the fall. It is not a product of sin. It was given as a blessing to Adam and Eve before the fall. Now, the curse has made work harder. You flip over to chapter 3. Work is now harder than it should be. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Work is harder now. The thorns and thistles, there's more sweat to it. But work itself is not a part of the curse. Life was never intended to be one long vacation. Eternity will not be one long vacation. I have every reason to believe we will work for eternity. We will have purposeful callings in eternity. God is a God who works. We, as his creatures, are creatures created in his image to work. And embodying a biblical work ethic and seeing work as a call from God is central to our purpose as human beings. So it shouldn't surprise us that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about work. What is work? Well, a standard definition of work is any set of tasks performed in pursuit of a goal. Any set of tasks performed in the pursuit of a goal. And notice that definition does not say anything about money. Work is more than just the exchange of cash for tasks. In a lot of cases, workers do get paid. But in a lot of cases, they don't. Some people work with the hope of getting paid. I think of the artist, paints a painting, hopes to sell it. Some people actually pay to work. Grad students, college students, you pay the university and your work is to do your academic duties. And of course, some people work for rewards that are not financial at all. I think of stay-at-home moms or perhaps retirees that have plenty of purpose, plenty of tasks to be performed in pursuit of particular goals, but not for money. So whether you're an executive or an athlete or a student, an hourly wage earner, an entrepreneur, a teacher, a missionary, a pastor, a musician, a retiree, an entrepreneur, you all perform work. You all perform a set of tasks in pursuit of a goal, and so almost regardless of what phase of life you're in, even beyond retirement, most of us, nearly every one of us, are those who work. So let's take a moment and see what Proverbs teaches about a Christian's lifelong role as a worker, called to work for the glory of God. Our passage this morning, Proverbs chapter 6, probably one of the most colorful and instructive passages in Proverbs about work. It gives us a positive example and it gives us a negative example. Let's look first at the positive example. Verse 6, chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. This is an ironic testimony to the extent of our fallen nature. Proverbs calls us as human beings, the pinnacle of God's creation, to look at this tiny little bug and be schooled. To look at this insect, that is what our sin nature reduces us to. But what does the ant teach us? You look at the ant, and the ant displays this innate and natural desire to work and to work industriously. Ant doesn't have to be persuaded. The ant doesn't have to be browbeaten. The ant doesn't have to be forced. Look at verse 7. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, boss, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Unlike us, the ant doesn't need a high level of accountability to complete her tasks. Unlike us, the ant doesn't need coaching. The ant doesn't need pep talks. The ant doesn't need motivational speeches. The ant doesn't require a rod. The ant doesn't require close supervision. The ant doesn't require annual reviews. The ant simply does what the ant does. It works because that's what it's created to do. And that's exactly the point. We are created to work hard, to work honestly for the glory of God. That is how we fulfill our calling and our purpose here on earth. And it's not because somebody's watching us. It's not, shouldn't be, because somebody's making us do it. It's because we are called to do it by our Creator who works. Turn to the New Testament, the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul reiterates this positive example in the book of Proverbs, Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 22. Bondservants, or we might say employees. Employees. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters or supervisors, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That will completely change our mindset when it comes to work. If we understand and approach our work with the understanding that ultimately we're not working for man, but ultimately we are working for the Lord Christ, that ultimately we are fulfilling a holy calling in life, wherever you're called to perform a task in pursuit of a particular goal, then we'll be much more likely to adopt a biblical work ethic like the ant and fulfill our calling to be honest and industrious laborers in God's world. So this is the positive example of Proverbs chapter 6. Look at the ant, imitate her in your calling for God's glory. Now, after the positive example, let's turn back to Proverbs 6. We're provided with a negative example. What not to do, what not to be like, what to avoid. And the negative example to avoid is the sluggard. And Proverbs tells us a little bit about the nature of the sluggard, and then he tells us about the consequences of being a sluggard. Let's look at the nature of the sluggard back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. It starts in verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The sluggard's nature is very clear. Here is the sluggard's pattern. Sleep, slumber, rest, repeat. Sleep, slumber, rest, repeat. It's very clear in the passage. The idea here is that this is a habit. This isn't something the sluggard does every once in a while. We all need sleep. It's healthy to get sleep. The problem is the sluggard wakes up and he doesn't get out of bed. The sluggard wakes up and he stays there. He folds his hands. It's habitual. It is a habit that defines him. Laziness. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. There's a vivid description of the sluggard there in the same vein. Proverbs 26, verse 14. This is great. Look at this picture. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. See, rather than getting up and getting to work, the sluggard just tosses and turns like a door on its hinges, rolls around lazy, flips and flops in the bed. No initiative. That's the point. The sluggard is described as having no initiative. In fact, this little passage here in chapter 26 gives us some more traits about the sluggard. This is a helpful checklist just to run through as an exercise in self-examination. Look at verse 13 of chapter 26. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. He'll make any excuse imaginable. I've heard a lot of excuses to avoid work. I've never heard this specific one. But that's the idea here. He will lie. He will exaggerate. He will misrepresent. He'll do anything he can to avoid work. Verse 14, as the door turns on the hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. No initiative. Lazy. Verse 15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. This is so ridiculous. I love this. Buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He gets the hand full of food, but he's too lazy to complete the task of returning it to his mouth to eat. You see, the description of a sluggard is somebody who doesn't follow through on things. He gets distracted. He starts this, he doesn't finish it. He starts this, he doesn't finish it. We all do this. I remember when I was in school, one thing I hated to do was clean my room. Another thing I hated to do was homework. But it seems like every time I sat down to do my homework, all of a sudden cleaning my room didn't look so bad. And so I could go do this and not finish that and not finish this and go do that. That's the picture of a sluggard. Delay the difficult, delay the unpleasant. I had a professor in a business communications class that would always emphasize to us, eat the biggest frog first. When you get up and start your day, if you have a phone call that you were dreading making, just make that first. That's your biggest frog of the day. Go ahead and do it. Because otherwise, our tendency is going to be to delay it and not do it and have it hang over your head all day long. Eat the biggest frog first. The sluggard doesn't do that. He delays. He puts it off. He makes excuses. He doesn't finish. He procrastinates. He tosses in the bed. He takes no initiative. You see the picture that Proverbs fleshes out here of the negative example to avoid. Don't be like that. And here's the real heart of the problem. Verse 16 in chapter 26 of Proverbs. This is where you get to the root of the sin of the sluggard. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. That's what's really at the core of laziness. It's self-centeredness or pride. He thinks way more highly of himself than he ought. Look at the imagery here. Verse 16, he doesn't just see himself as wiser than people in general. You know, that's one form of pride. He doesn't just see himself as wiser than people in general, but he is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Seven men who can answer sensibly. Men who can answer sensibly refers to people who are known for the quality and the consistency of their judgments. They're truly wise men. And the writer is saying, you take seven, and keep in mind that is the biblical number for perfection. You take the perfect number of truly wise quality men, and all seven of them agree on a piece of counsel, the sluggard will disregard it and say, I'm wiser than them. That is pride. That is a know-it-all. The sluggard is a know-it-all. He thinks everybody else is a buffoon. His boss is a buffoon. His employer is a buffoon. His parents are buffoons. He's the smartest man in the room. This is who Proverbs holds up as a negative example. Do not be like the sluggard. The sluggard is a fool's way of responding to God's calling to be honest and productive hard workers, diligent for his glory. The sluggard is the exact opposite of all of that. But not only does Proverbs tell us the nature of the sluggard, if we go back to our passage in Proverbs 6, Proverbs also speaks of the consequences of being a sluggard, and it's pretty straightforward. You get in the habit of sleep and slumber and lying and exaggerating and misrepresenting and not taking initiative and being distracted, not following through on things, etc., etc., etc. Verse 11 of chapter 6, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. If you choose not to work, in essence, you are choosing a life of poverty. That is a consequence more often than not. In fact, a major emphasis in the book of Proverbs is the connection between idleness and poverty. I counted 14 different proverbs demonstrating a cause and effect. The one who chooses to be idle will, in effect, experience poverty. Paul also dealt with sluggards in the New Testament. If you want to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 just as he did with the positive example, Paul teaches this same thing with a negative example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Hear the wisdom of Proverbs in this. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That is the cause and effect connection between idleness and the natural consequence, poverty, or in this case, not eating. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. What is the response to the sluggard? Repent and embrace a biblical work ethic. Work hard and work honestly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's a place for Christian compassion on the poor. Not all who are poor are sluggards by any means. But in dealing with the sin of the sluggard, the call is to repent and to become responsible and diligent. So Proverbs gives us a positive example. Proverbs gives us a negative example, fleshing out this idea of a biblical work ethic or a Protestant work ethic as it has come to be known. How does this point us to Christ? That's been our pattern, the approach to the Proverbs. We look at the Proverbs on a certain topic. We go to wisdom incarnate and see how this is embodied in Christ. Well, it should not surprise us when we turn to the New Testament. Jesus is presented as the perfect worker. Let me just show you that from the Gospel of John. Turn to the Gospel of John. We'll start in John chapter 9. The emphasis on Christ as the perfect worker. John chapter 9. One example. Beginning in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And here, verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. We must work while the working's good. We must work while we have the opportunity. We must make hay while the sun is shining. That's the point Jesus is making. Work while we can. There's an urgency there. There's an initiative there that is completely lacking in the ethic of the sluggard. Jesus worked hard. Turn back to John chapter 4. He's the perfect worker. John chapter 4, beginning verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." See that initiative? My food is to do the work of the one who sent me. Chapter 5 of John. 5:17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." My Father's working. I'm working. My food is to do his work. Verse 36 of chapter 5. Verse 36 of chapter 5. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." You see it all over the place in the Gospels. Jesus is always working, referring to his work, the urgency of his work. And you see it in his actions. He toiled all night long in prayer on more than one occasion. He toiled for years teaching some of the most stubborn human beings you can possibly imagine. And he toiled. He worked as he suffered for us during his last week of life on earth. He was the most hardworking man who ever lived. And he became the hardest working man as he hung on the cross for our sins, where he did not fail to finish, as the sluggards do, the work that the Father had given him. And he perfectly accomplished that work, saying, "It is finished," as he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Friends, it is precisely because the Lord Jesus Christ worked on our behalf, and because of his finished work, that eternal life can be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this life, we can work hard and work honestly in our callings for his glory and his honor. Father, we thank you for the blessing of work. Honest, hard work and fulfillment of the goals that you have set before us to your glory. May we be about the Father's business, making the most of the brief time that you give us in this life. To your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.